Good afternoon, brethren. Sabbath peace to all of you. Before I begin, I got up this morning and I looked out the window and I said, snow again? Did anybody share those same thoughts that I... Okay, I wasn't the only one then. All right. Here in the United States, the weight loss market was forecast to approach $66 billion in 2013. As this country continues to climb out of its recession, dollars spent on this industry will most likely increase. This industry has three main components: diet, items that we eat; exercise, things we do above our normal routine; and supplements, items we ingest to boost what we eat, all designed to aid in a healthy weight loss program. I have discovered a little known activity that will aid you in your weight loss goal. So simple, I am surprised that more people haven't thought of it. First, when you step on a scale, what happens? How does it work? Weight is the measure of the pull of gravity on an object or your body when you step on a scale. Gravity is always 9.81 meters per second. Gravity is a constant. My weight loss program, very simple. Reduce the gravitational force, thereby reducing your weight. Simple, right? Can't be done. So you say. Here's my answer. Go to the moon. The gravitational force on the moon is 1/6 that on Earth. A 170-pound person on Earth would weigh 28 pounds on the moon. And there is my suggestion for a weight loss program. There is no doubt that gravity has a purpose. Drop a book, throw a ball into the air, step on a scale. Gravity is such a constant presence in our lives, we seldom marvel at the mystery of it. Gravity's purpose is to keep things where they're supposed to be. The Earth, just the perfect distance from the Sun. The Moon, the correct distance from the Earth, no more, no less. And gravity keeps us, people, where we're supposed to be, instead of floating up into space. I started off speaking of weight loss and gravity. What is the connection? They both have a purpose. Think of them as degree points on a compass. And the purpose of a compass is to orient you in a direction you should go. My purpose today is about purpose. Your purpose, my purpose. Today's title is God's Purpose for You. So what does the word purpose mean? By definition, purpose as a noun, the reason for which something exists or is done, is made, is used, etc. Purpose as a verb, to set as an aim, intention, or goal for oneself. Purpose then has to do with people. There are many aspirations in life. To be specific, what is your intentions, your mission, your reason, your purpose for living here on Earth? Why was I born? I presume there was one generation here, maybe two, that have never heard that question asked, let alone that there was an article written in 1957 with the title, Why Were You Born? The author, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. It begins by asking the question, is there any purpose for human life? Does life, after all, have real meaning that you have never realized you need to know? I would like to read for you at this time a statement from the Fundamental Beliefs of the Church of God, a worldwide association. Fundamental belief number 4. God's purpose for human beings is to add them as children to his eternal family. While it is clear that eternal life is a gift from God, he expects his children to respond to his calling, develop righteous character by overcoming sin, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, these faithful humans will be born as spirit beings in the family of God and will reign on earth as kings and priests with Christ. I would like to tell a story. It's a true story. A story about a friend that I know. And this story is used by permission. The names are not important as the importance of the outcome. The story begins with a birth, as all human stories do. A birth into a family whose religious background was one of the major Christian religions of the day. From the time that I knew him, he had a Christian orientation. I would catalog it as 51-49. 51% of the time he did things right, 49% of the time he did things right. The percentages dictated what he wanted to do. His life was on cruise control, living the least path of resistance. One day, he shared with me a private concern. He read an article that troubled him to his religious foundation. The article had to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The title, The Resurrection, was not on Sunday. This article called into question his lifelong conviction of a Good Friday crucifixion to an Easter Sunday resurrection. He said to me, Good Friday to Easter Sunday is 3 days, right? I suggested him to let Jesus Christ and the scriptures answer that question. There was no question that Jesus Christ is the Savior, but what is the proof? Turn with me to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. And our key verses will be 38 and 40, Matthew 12, 38 and 40. This passage of Matthew 12 identifies the continual confrontation that the scribes and Pharisees had in opposition with Jesus. Notice verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Why? Because he healed a man's hand on the Sabbath. Verses 22 through 24. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he, Jesus, healed him. So the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, Could this be the Son of David? This generation knew that the Messiah was to come through the line of King David, therefore the phrase son of David. Verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Instead of attributing this good work done to this man by the power of God, they suggested this power came from the ruler of the demons. Question. Is it not how this man came to be in this state to begin with? Because he was demon-possessed? Notice verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus Christ called them poisonous snakes. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now let's look at verse 38 through 40. At this time, the Pharisees and scribes were just so frustrated with Jesus, they said, verse 38, and some of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said, teacher, we want to see a sign from you, meaning a sign that you are son of David, you are the Messiah. And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Pharisees were asking Jesus for the proof of his messiahship. Christ offered one evidence. That evidence was not the fact of the resurrection itself. It was the length of time he would lie dead in the tomb. And before being resurrected, he confirmed that he would be exactly 3 days and three nights in the tomb. This would prove himself to be our Savior. Religious critics use tradition and supposition to explain 3 days and three nights. It really means, as they claim, three periods of time, either day or of night. Before sunset Friday in the tomb to sunrise Sunday morning, three periods of time, that is two nights and one day. I said to my friend, what does the Savior himself have to say about this? Turn with me to the book of Mark. Book of Mark, and we will look at Mark 8:31 and Mark 9:31. Mark 8:31 and Mark 9:31. These two scriptures are easy to remember concerning Jesus' time in the grave. Let's read Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Mark 9:31. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. These two scriptures are easy to remember concerning Jesus' time in the grave. Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31. These words are of Jesus Christ. After 3 days, and rise the third day. So we confirm that his resurrection occurred exactly 72 hours. Not 1 second more, not 1 second less. I showed him the passage in Genesis detailing the creation week. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we will look at three simple scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, we will look at Genesis 1, verse 5, 1 verse 8 and 1 verse 13. Genesis 1 verse 5. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And Genesis 1 verse 13. So the evening and the morning were the third day. This passage shows how the Bible counts 3 days and 3 nights. I did not notice it then, but looking back, I can see now something happened and was happening to my friend. What happened, I believe, was an introduction. And an introduction took place to the truth of God. The eternal God introduced himself to my friend through these passages concerning our Savior in 3 days and 3 nights. I would suppose that everyone here at some point in your life, when introduced to any facet of the truth of God, asked the same question my friend asked. Now what? I envision standing at a doorway, and the door is opened by whatever truth that brought you to this doorway. And you look in, and most everything that you see looks familiar, but you don't fully recognize or understand it. Within you is a genuine desire to understand more. You want to know more, and you cross threshold. Do you see a similarity with the story I just related to you about my friend and your own personal story? What was it that God opened your eyes to? Do you remember that initial truth? God expects his children to respond to his calling. The evidence is presented by you being here today. You responded. So what is next? I mentioned earlier about my friend that something was happening to him. He was changing. It was a gradual process, but he was definitely changing. The things that he did not eat anymore, I noticed. The things that he did not say anymore, I noticed. The friends that he did not run with anymore, I noticed. And he started going to church on Saturdays and refusing to work on that day. My observation, he was exhibiting a commitment, a duty to this new understanding. Do you see a similarity with your personal life? Our physical life took on a new meaning, a new perspective. No longer did life equate to making every effort to stay alive. Life had meaning because life had purpose. Knowing your purpose gives direction to your life. You are here today because you responded to God's calling. So what's next? In a doctoral statement, what's next is develop righteous character by overcoming sin. This is God's purpose for you and me. This is an action purpose. This requires action on our part. Do you remember the definition for the verb form of the word purpose? To set as an aim, intention, or goal for oneself. My aim, my intention, my goal is to develop righteous character by overcoming sin. How? How else could you fulfill this statement? There is an inspired scripture that frames this so perfectly. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. And we'll be reading in verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. The wisest, richest, most influential king in Israel's history was inspired to pen these words because he experienced God's direct interest in his life as well as that of all mankind. He understood that life takes on meaning and purpose when seen from God's perspective. And we are judged by the choices we make. Let's stop for a moment and ask a respectful question. What one word describes the eternal God's job description? My very first word is creator. If we turn back to Genesis, the first chapter, and look at verses 26 and 27, we get a little glimpse into our creator. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over creeping things that creep on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God created Adam and Eve in God's own image, after God's likeness. He created animals' life after its own animal kind, but he created man after the God kind, that is, to form and shape, but not of spirit composition. God is composed of spirit. Let me ask another question. Is the eternal creation complete? The Creator God, maker of all matter, forces, and energy, creator of the laws of physics and chemistry, gravity and inertia, the laws that are constants that govern our physical existence, is his creation complete? Inanimate rocks will roll downhill by the power of gravity. Water runs in its channels through streams and rivers into the ocean. Great planets must travel in God's ordained course. These are marvelous examples of the creative power of God. Yet these things are inanimate. They have no mind, no free choice, no character. You were created with a mind and free choice. You and I, through independent free choice, have come to know and to choose and to do what is right. Choosing to do what is right by God's standards, this is righteous character. And that means to believe and to know that what God instructs is what is right. Man wasn't created to wander aimlessly on this planet, making every effort just to stay alive. God created and set in motion spiritual laws to cause every good result for man. Laws which automatically cause good if obeyed and evil when disobeyed. There is a purpose for the choices we make. Let me say that again. There is a purpose for the choices we make. Righteous character is developed by the right choices we make based on the spiritual law God created for mankind's benefit. I asked a question earlier, is the eternal creation complete? The physical creation was completed in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Is that all there is? Or is there the next phase of creation, a spiritual creation? Let's turn to the book of Job. Book of Job, chapter 14. Job 14. Chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. If a man dies, shall we live again? Job asks a question. If a man dies, shall he live again? And then he answers that question. All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. What change? Job was physical. He anticipated a change to what? Verse 15, you shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Job knew he was merely the work of God's hands, a piece of clay in the hands of the master potter. Isaiah 64 speaks again about us being the clay and God being the potter. But what is God making? What is it? In the creation, in Genesis 1, God formed and shaped man physically in God's image. But we do not, as humans, have the spiritual character of the perfect God. During our lifetime, for those whom God calls, if they yield and respond, God begins to reform and shape us spiritually while we become more and more like Him in spiritual character. That clay model in the hands of the master potter, fashioned and shaped as God would have it, is finally turned into the finished spiritual creation. I have a couple scriptures that I want us to turn to. I want you to notice, you pick something out. Ephesians, second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. And we will read verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 8. Verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, for by the grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We, in New Testament language, always means Christians, those truly converted. We then are God's workmanship. But notice, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the purpose. Which God prepared beforehand, speaking of His spiritual law. When we walk in them, we are developing spiritual character. Let's look at another scripture, epistle in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 23 to 24. Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. The renewal process is in the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, which was created. And there is that word again, created, according to God in righteousness. If I would have heard Mr. Miller's split sermon beforehand, I could have used one of his scripture, because he read in Psalm 51, David said, create in me a clean heart. Another scripture that has the word create as it pertains to us as those who God has called. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we'll see another passage. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He is a new creation. So far, three scriptures: created under good works, the new man created according to God, and if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Are you beginning to see that the creation process is still ongoing? Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3, and verse 10. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man is renewed, being created in the image of the one, Jesus Christ, who created mankind. It's another scripture that talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, accomplished by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. The renewing process is the creation process, created in righteousness. We, you and I, and God's Spirit are together involved in this creation process. Knowing your purpose gives direction to your life. Knowing your purpose gives direction to your life. God wants us to become His children, not just servants, not just friends, His little children. And as children, we are taught and raised to prepare us for our future. Our purpose in this life is preparation for eternity. This time on earth, trials and tests, ups and downs, were all part of the training process to prepare us for the next 1,000 years and beyond. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. The glory that is eternal life, will be revealed in us. Holy, righteous character is something that is developed. The developmental process is only through experience, through trials and tests, through the making of right choices, and most importantly, through God's Holy Spirit. The entire creation begins in Christ and is finished by Him. God created all things by Jesus Christ, the physical creation. But our spiritual creation begins in Him also. He it is who became our living example, who came into the world to lead the way and became the firstborn from among the dead, the first completed, perfected spiritual man. In conclusion, brethren, one final scripture, Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Oh, before I forget, my friend I spoke of earlier, I'm happy to report he's still with us, still committed to this way of life, still fighting the good fight of faith, and his percentages of doing what is right have far exceeded the doings of wrong. But you ask him. He is not satisfied. He still has a way to go. If you'd like, I'll ask him the next time I see him for you. I see him most every day, every time I look into a mirror. Before we read the final scripture, I would like to perform a demonstration to illustrate a very human response. I've only tried this once and it didn't work out. So here goes. Still didn't work. Full disclaimer, none of Sherry's dinnerware were harmed or damaged in any way during this demonstration. But if I were on the moon, I think I would have caught that. But this sound, the one that you're familiar with, is called a stop moment. You stop what you're doing and you pause for a moment because you heard that sound. And you think to yourself, that can't be good. Or, someone feels really bad that that happened. But in that moment, do we pause and consider? This is the law of gravity at work. It is a constant. An invisible force pulling objects to the ground. The same invisible force that keeps the sun, moon, and planets in our solar system where they are supposed to be, thus promoting life. Gravity certainly has its purpose. But gravity should point us to a higher power that created this law of gravity, that is a constant. It doesn't change here on earth, which God created for man's existence, universal laws that govern our physical existence. The Creator God also created spiritual laws. Spiritual laws that govern our relationship with our Creator, as well as govern our relationship with our fellow man. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Verse And we'll begin reading in verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. The Creator God has also created spiritual laws that govern our relationship with our God, as well as our relationship with our fellow man. What is the purpose? What is our purpose? A time for every purpose under heaven. The Creator God is still creating. He has a purpose for you and I, and our time is right now. God's purpose for us here on earth is to develop His holy, righteous character. Today's lesson is this. The spiritual creation is still in progress in you.